Zechariah 5. If we think of the two final verses of the chapter, "Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base." We have a number of Sabbath evenings been thinking about the coming again of the Saviour. We've been thinking particularly about the things that we're to watch for, about those events that will arise on the earth that will be indications of the coming again, of the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the abomination of desolation that will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem. And we thought about the two witnesses that we identified as Moses and Elijah, two men that we expect to rise upon the earth in the latter days of this age. We're going to think a little tonight about Babylon and Babylonianism. If you think of revival, revival means life again. As Christians and as a church, we are looking for, we have a burden for, we're praying constantly that the Lord would send revival, send it in this dark and this barren day in which we're found, in which we live. And as we pray for revival, in essence what we're praying is that God will again breathe new life into the church and into the lives of God's people. And I want at the outset of the message tonight to urge you to continue praying in that way. Never lose the burden. Never lose the desire to pray for revival. That's what the devil would want. Pray that that burden will deepen. Pray that God will give you the grace to persist and to continue. But continue to pray, brethren and sisters, that God will send revival to his church. With the psalmist, we all need to cry out, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" But what I want to point out to you tonight is that the Bible speaks about another revival that will take place, a revival that's not so much thought of and not so much highlighted, not so much spoken about among God's people. It is a revival of an entirely different kind, but it is vital to your understanding of end time events, that you're aware of this particular revival. The revival that we're referring to, brethren and sisters, is the revival of ancient kingdoms and the revival, again on the earth, of ancient nations that once were to the fore and held great authority on the earth. We are looking for, and we believe there will be, a revival of the old Roman Empire. And we're seeing that old Roman Empire unfolding in the formation of the European Union. Things that are taking place even before our very eyes at this present time. I don't want to take time to dwell so much upon that. There's some current events that do take our attention. Some current events that are very relevant in the unfolding of prophecy. It would be our intention on a subsequent evening to deal with those separately. I want to stress to you tonight, as we think of the revival of the old Roman Empire, that even more particularly, within that area of the earth, which is known to Bible students and especially students of prophecy as the prophetic earth, there will be the kingdom and the city of Babylon that will be revived again on the earth. New life will be breathed into that particular ancient kingdom so that it will once again hold great sway across the face of the earth. Remember, if you study the scriptures, that Babylon was the first major city. It was the first major kingdom of the earth. Do you remember of Nimrod? The Bible says that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech. Let me just emphasize that to you. It'll be of relevance in a moment or two, the word Erech. But the beginning of his or Nimrod's kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now notice it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel or Babylon. It was the first major city, the first major kingdom of the earth. Babylon reached the apex of its power and glory when Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Do you remember that he declared? The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty?" It reached its apex under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon once had great influence on the earth, but you will know that that is no longer the case. Alexander the Great died there after a period of heavy drinking, and since that time the influence of Babylon has declined significantly. But be in no doubt, men and women, Babylon still exists. It is no longer the power and the force that it once was. But Babylon has not been wiped off the face of the earth, as some people and even some Christians would want you to believe. Isaiah said, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation." What Isaiah is saying there is, it's a prophecy of the utter destruction of Babylon. But I want you to know tonight that that has still not been fulfilled. It is something that is yet future. And you can see that yourself from a careful study of the Word of God. Do you remember that Peter, in his first epistle, spoke of the church in Babylon? He said that the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. He was sending greetings to the other Christians from the believers at Babylon. So even in Peter's day, in the times of the New Testament, Babylon was still on the earth. Isaiah's prophecy had not been fulfilled. Babylon still existed. There was a church there. Peter had been to Babylon. Peter had ministered among God's people there in that city. And though it may be small today, though Babylon may be insignificant in comparison to its previous glory, the Bible teaches men and women that before the Lord returns, before the Savior comes again, the city of Babylon will once again be established. In fact, the city of Babylon will once again be dominant on the face of the earth. The first major city in world's history will also be the last major city in world's history. There is going to be a revival of Babylon. Not just physically, not just talking about the walls or the buildings arising, and that the actual city will grow and there will be a greater extent as far as Babylon is concerned physically, as cities grow, as houses are built and so on. There's not just going to be a revival of it physically. There will be a revival of Babylon also morally and spiritually. There will be a revival of what can be described as Babylon and Babylonianism, because that was something that was exerting a great influence in the days of the Old Testament scriptures. And I want you to know, men and women, as we think of Babylon arising, the city being built, the influence of Babylonianism increasing across the face of the earth, I want you to know that that revival of Babylon will be great, and it will be something that will be complete, because Isaiah speaks of Babylon as the golden city. The idea is it will be a city of wealth and a city of glory and a city of splendor. It will once again have a very prominent place among the cities of the earth and among the kingdoms of the earth. The re-establishing of this city, men and women, is something that will be extraordinary. The golden city, it will catch attention, and it will catch the attention of the whole world. And that's really what Zechariah is teaching here. This is the seventh vision of the prophecy of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is a series of visions. And this is the seventh one that Zechariah received. This prophecy of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah as the whole, deals primarily with the re-establishment of Jerusalem. Those are the two great cities of the earth. Jerusalem in Israel, Babylon in Iraq, as we will see in a moment or two. He's dealing here primarily with the re-establishment of Jerusalem. But here, in chapter 5, in the portion, the passage that we have taken to study tonight, he gives us some vital details about the re-establishment of Babylon. Can I point out to you that this prophecy was written after the decline of Babylon? It is no longer a Gentile power on the earth. Zechariah lived in the days of Babylon's decline. But he's speaking here in these verses of Babylon being rebuilt. He's talking about its re-establishment. He's talking about events and days that are yet future. Things that you need to know about. Things that you need to watch for. Things that you need to expect to see on the earth before the Savior returns again. So let us consider for a moment or two what the Bible teaches, what this portion especially teaches about the revival of Babylon and Babylonianism. Think of the site of the revival. Verse 11, "And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar." This revival that we're talking about, it's going to take place in a specific location. It's going to take place in the land of Shinar or Babylon. It's the same area, the same region. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 1, we're told that under the Babylonian kingdom, that Daniel was carried to the land of Shinar. In other words, Daniel was carried away to Babylon. So I want you to take that in, men and women. Mr. George Fromo, who was the first secretary of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, he used to emphasize these words. Take them to heart tonight. Babylon is Babylon on the Euphrates and not Rome on the Tiber. That's a very important principle of Bible interpretation, especially as far as the prophetic scriptures are concerned. Babylon is Babylon on the Euphrates, not Rome on the Tiber. How important it is to see, men and women, that it's actual Babylon, it's actual Shinar, the land of Shinar, that is being spoken about here. And remember that that is modern day Iraq that we hear so much about in the news. It's interesting, the name Iraq was given to that country by the British, of all people. Britain ruled Iraq, maybe you weren't aware of that, from 1920 to 1932. The name Iraq came from the ancient city in that region. Remember I emphasized when I quoted from Genesis to you earlier, the name Iraq, found in the book of Genesis, and the beginning of the kingdom was Babel and Iraq and so on. Mark it carefully. The modern name for Iraq is derived from that word. And you will know this evening, if you have any knowledge of the Word of God and the stories that are found within it, you will know that many Bible events took place in Babylon or Shinar or Iraq. Think of the Tower of Babel. Weren't we all taught the story? The Tower was built in Iraq. The Tower was built in Babylon. Chapter 11 of Genesis says, a plain in the land of Shinar. Think of Abraham. He was born and brought up in Iraq or Babylon. Stephen said in his great sermon before the Sanhedrin, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Well, Mesopotamia is in that region. It's another name for the area. It was the cradle of civilization. In other words, he's talking there again about Shinar or Iraq. Mesopotamia, the name means the land between the rivers. And what that means, men and women, is that Abraham was an Iraqi, a Babylonian, and he was saved in that land. Because remember, it says the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was yet in Mesopotamia. And remember, the Lord said to him, get thee out of thy country. Well, that was Iraq. He was telling him to get out of Shinar, to get out of Babylon. The Lord commanded him to leave that region, that area of the earth. So whenever you read of Mesopotamia in the Bible, remember you're reading of this same area, Babylon or Shinar. There's other references to Shinar in the Word of God. In the book of Daniel, we're told about Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. At the time of the captivity, he and the vessels of the Lord's house, they were all carried away to Shinar. You see too that Daniel was carried there in his teens. And in that land, Daniel became the prime minister of Iraq, the prime minister of Babylon. You will, some of you remember the name of Tariq Aziz. He was the prime minister of Iraq under Saddam Hussein. You'd have heard his name in the news. Well, Daniel held that post. He was prime minister of Babylon, Iraq, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Think of the city of Nineveh. It was the capital of Assyria. Well, that's also in that region of Babel or Iraq. And remember that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. Jonah was sent as a missionary to Iraq. We heard about a missionary hearing the call of God this morning. Well, Jonah got the call to Shinar, to Nineveh, to Assyria, to Babylon. They're all names referring to the same region of the earth. You think of the animosity between those two nations today, between Israel and Iraq. Do you think that a Jewish prophet today would want to go to Iraq and preach and minister? So you can see why Jonah didn't want to go, why he ran away. So remember all these great Bible events connected with that region. And remember, as you think of Jonah, there was a great revival in Nineveh. God was merciful to this area. They turned to God. In fact, I think it could be said, without fear of an accused of exaggeration, that the greatest revival that you will read of in all the Word of God took place in Nineveh, took place in this region of the earth. The Bible says they turned to God from the least to the greatest, the entire city. And remember that it was a city that had a population of 120,000 infants, let alone the men and women, the adults, and the teenagers and the adolescents, and so on. The greatest revival in the book of God took place in this area of the earth. But I want you to see, men and women, that was a great spiritual revival. But in this area that experienced a great spiritual revival, there will be a great material revival at the end time. Clearly many Bible events took place in this land in time past. But just as it has been a prominent land in the purposes of God in the past, so it will be in the future. And I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, as you watch for the sign of the end time approaching, one of the places that you need to keep your eyes upon is the land of Iraq. Because the rebuilding of Babylon, the rebuilding of that land, that will be a clear sign of the end time. A clear sign that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So that's the sight of the revival. Think of the swiftness of the revival. If you think of the words of our text, and if you think of the words in the portion that says, then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. What those words are telling us, brethren and sisters, is that this revival will take place swiftly. It will take place rapidly. Can I remind you tonight, when you're studying Bible prophecy, one of the great things that you need is patience, one of the great fruits of the Spirit. Remember, men and women, God is not like you and I. God is not like the society in which we live. God is not in a hurry as far as the unfolding of the events at the end time are concerned. Just last month, they marked the 60th anniversary of the Treaty of Rome that brought the European Union, what has unfolded into the European Union as we know it today, the 60th anniversary. So it's taken 60 years to bring Europe just this far. God is not in a hurry, men and women. Peter said, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You see, men and women, the Lord's not restrained. The Lord's not limited by time, the way you and I are. He will fulfill his promises, being no doubt of that. God's purposes will take place. They will be unfolded on the earth. But here's the thing to remember. He will do it in his time. And what we need as Christians is patience just to wait on the Lord. The magazine of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, I commend it to you, is called Watching and Waiting. And those are the two things that we need to do as far as the end time, the coming of Christ, is concerned. We need to watch for the signs of his coming, and then we need to wait patiently on the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Thessalonians said, patient, waiting for Christ. That should be the mark of every Christian. James said, be patient therefore, brethren. And what are we to be patient for especially? Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So you need to be patient in your study of prophecy. Can I point out that the book of Genesis records the Lord actually stopped the building of Babylon when they wanted to build the tower that would reach on to heaven or that would look like the heavens. It was the Lord that intervened. It was one of the greatest instances of divine intervention that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. The Lord stopped the building of Babylon. It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Why did the Lord stop them? At that time, all those hundreds and thousands, maybe thousands of years ago, some 4,000 years ago. Why did he stop them? Because their time had not yet come. But when the Lord's time comes, when he begins to work, when he begins to bring to pass the fulfillment of the prophecies about the end of this age, do you know what will happen, men and women? Events will unfold swiftly. Let me remind you of one of the greatest examples of that. Think of Daniel's 70th week. That's a period of just 7 years. And it's yet future. The 70th week of Daniel is the last period of this age. Some night we'll take a little time and show you that so that you've absolutely no doubt about it. And I want you to think tonight of how much will unfold in just those few years, the 7 years just preceding the coming again of the Saviour. Virtually the whole book of the Revelation will be fulfilled in that 7 year period. The 7 last plagues, the 7 last trumpets, the breaking of the covenant with Israel, the great tribulation, the setting up of the abomination of desolation, the 2 witnesses. You think of how much will unfold in just that 7 year period. And what that stresses, men and women, is how quickly end time events will take place. Do you know when the Bible says will shortly come to pass at the beginning of the book of the Revelation? That's really what it's saying. They will take place in a short period of time. The events, the prophecies will be fulfilled rapidly. The book of the Revelation says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So I want you to see, men and women, there will be a swiftness to end time events. And so it will be with the building of Babylon. You think of the building of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. Do you remember all the opposition? Do you remember all the difficulties? Do you remember all the persecution? Do you remember all the opposition that he experienced? All the slander of his name? And yet despite all those things, the city was built in just 52 days. Isn't that remarkable, men and women? Remarkable. Even in this day of high technology and machinery, mechanical machinery and cranes and so on, they built the walls of the city in just 52 days. It happened quickly. And it will be the same with Babylon when God begins to unfold these things on the earth. It will be obscure. It will be a city that will be almost unknown, unheard of for centuries. And then suddenly, the Lord will raise it up again on the earth. Zechariah says here, the wind is in their wings. In other words, there will be no hindrance. There will be no restraint. There will be nothing that will hold them back. There's nothing that will hold up the work that will take place. Whenever the wind blows against you, we call that a wind of adversity. Well, this project, the revival, the building again, the re-establishing of Babylon on the earth, what we've been told here is we'll have no such winds, no such hindrance, no such obstacle. And remember, brethren and sisters, that you, as a believer, can help these events come to pass. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that you're to pray for their fulfillment. The Bible teaches that you're to pray for Bible prophecy, the prophecies about the coming of Christ. You're to pray for them to be fulfilled, just as Daniel prayed for the exile to end. You're to pray for the Lord to return. The Savior taught that. Thy kingdom come. Now, that's the coming of Christ. The setting up of his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. His reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. That's what we're to pray for. The Savior taught as well the last prayer of the Bible. It's a prayer about the coming of Christ. Even so come Lord Jesus. And I want to urge you, men and women. I want to urge you to pray like this. To pray for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Can I say a word to you quickly about the symbol of this revival? Verse 6 says, and I said, what is this? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. We're thinking of Babylon being revived. And we're told here of a symbol that will mark that revival. And the symbol, men and women, is the ephah. Now think of that, because that's very interesting. It's very instructive. It doesn't use the sword, or the scepter, or the mitre. Remember, that's normally how a kingdom reasserts itself, often by the military might, by the power of the sword. The symbol that's used here about the revival of Babylon is the ephah. The ephah is the largest measure for dry goods. It reminds us of the marketplace. In the Bible, it's the symbol of commerce, of finance, of trade. It's the symbol of the merchant and the trader. And why is it used here? Well, it's used here to stress that the main focus, the main characteristic of this revival in Babylon will be trade and commercialism. The lesson, men and women, is this. There's a day coming, and it will be commerce that will control the nations. It will be finance that will rule the world. You think of Brexit, all the negotiations. What is one of the things that they're giving priority to? Both on the side of the British government and on the side of the European Union. Both sides, both parties in the negotiations. What is it they're giving priority to? Trade deals. So there's a day coming, if it's not already here, when commerce will control the nations. And the leader, the main center, And all of that trade men and women in the coming day will be the city of Babylon. And the reality is, if we only take time to look around us, that day is dawning upon us. There are more trade agreements today, men and women, than there ever has been before in the history of this world. Now let me make it clear that the future of Babylon will be marked by military might. But that's not the aspect of Babylon that Zechariah is dealing with. He's emphasizing the commercial part of the kingdom, which will be its most distinguishing feature. And that's what I want you to grasp and to see as we think of the symbol of the revival. It will be its most distinguishing feature. The military aspect of Babylon's future is clearly set forth in other scriptures. Daniel chapter 11, one of the most difficult chapters in the Old Testament, certainly the most difficult chapter in the book of Daniel. Do you know what it actually outlines in great detail? The wars that Antichrist will fight when he arises on the earth. It says of Antichrist that he shall assemble a multitude of great forces. Talking there about military force, military might. In his estate shall he honour the God of forces. So military might is going to be a great idol in those days. So I want you to be no doubt that Babylon will have great military might. But here Zechariah sets forth the major symbol or the major focus of this revival. And it's commerce, men and women. And notice that trade and commerce has a unity to it. Consider there are two birds. And they're flying. They're working together. So there's two groups. There's two parts. And you think of the great historic divisions in the old Roman Empire, the East and the West, the Latin and the Greek regions. Two main divisions of that old empire. And they're set forth here as being united. And they're united in the rebuilding of Babylon. They have a united purpose. They have a united project that takes their attention. And also verse 6, he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. The earth, of course, is spoken of there as the Roman earth, the prophetic earth. And what he's saying is that the standard of trade is the same everywhere. Their resemblance through all the earth. Notice the words carefully. The standard of trade is the same everywhere across that part of the earth. You could call it the common market. That's what we have in the European Union. That was the old name for the European Union. Many of you remember it, the common market. Can I point out that the EPA is measured in multiples of 10? The Bible teaches that. Ezekiel says the EPA contains the 10th part of a homer, and also for 10 baths are a homer. And how relevant that is. Europe today has the decimal system introduced in Britain by European influence, February 1971. I'm like many in the meeting here tonight, old enough to remember that day and to remember the change in the decimal system being introduced. But you think of that metric system of measurement and weights. We all follow the decimal system of multiples of 10. They're seeking to establish a common market. Their resemblance is the same through all the earth. In addition to that, you think of the Eurozone. They want all nations to use the same currency. Want all nations to trade with the same rules, the same prices. Want all nations to have economies that are on the same level. And that's, of course, causing great difficulties. And that's what Zechariah is speaking of here. The symbol of commerce. Common trade. These things, men and women, are unfolding. This prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And they're all preparing, they're all paving the way for the revival of the ancient city of Babylon. There is the structure of the revival. It talks there about going to build a house in the land of Shinar. I'll not take time to deal with that one tonight. We have touched on that before in some other addresses that we've given or messages that we've brought I'll finish with this thought, men and women, the sinfulness of this revival. Notice verse 8. He said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. In our land, we're praying for a revival that's good and godly. But here, men and women, is a revival that's sinful and evil. The woman in the midst of the ephah is described as wickedness. Here is a glimpse of what the end time is going to be like. The end time age will be marked by wickedness. Paul said to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As the end approaches, times are getting worse. They're not going to get better, men and women. Post-millennialism teaches that times will get better. There's going to be a golden age on the earth before the coming again of Christ. But that's not scriptural. The end times will be marked by wickedness. And that will especially be true of Babylon. As it was in the past, so it will be in the future. It will be an evil city. It will be an evil place. Remember, this is the same woman that is described here as wickedness. The same woman that John saw and spoke of in Revelation chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and so on. And then it ends with these words, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The woman's riding the beast. So here's a great evil religious system that's going to mark the end time age. It includes Rome. It's not exclusively Rome. Revelation 17 says that Babylon is the mother of harlots, plural. Babylon has many daughters, many evil religious systems that she spawned. Rome is a prominent one, but she's not the only one. If you think of the name or the title syncretism, syncretism goes further than ecumenism. Syncretism is the uniting of all false religions of the world. That's what's been spoken of here. We see it happening in our day. And this wicked religious system is going to be at the heart of the commercial life of Babylon. It will have a strong and an evil influence upon it. I want to point out that literally the woman there that the prophet saw was one woman. In other words, she stands out. She stands alone for her wickedness. There's not a doubt that this is the great harlot of Revelation 17. And remember, or can I point out that this woman is restrained. Restrained from appearing or working. If you look at verses 7 and 8, it says that he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. The woman is restrained from appearing. She's kept down. God keeps a lid, a heavy weight, on the activities of the spirit of wickedness. It will develop. It will bear great influence. But it will only do it in God's time. Isn't that what the book of 2 Thessalonians teaches? And now you know that, or what withholdeth, that it might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. The word let there means to hinder, to hold back. And what is happening to wickedness in Zechariah's prophecy, it's been hindered. There's a time for revealing of wickedness, and it's God's time. But until then, it's suppressed, it's kept in check. But when God's time comes, wickedness, in its full and final manifestation, will be allowed to develop and unfold and hold sway upon the earth. And when it does, that evil influence will especially be seen in commercial activities. You think of Sunday trading, so prevalent today. God's day is desecrated in the name of creating jobs and helping the economy. Well, that's an example of the spirit of wickedness, the spirit of lawlessness that's already at work in the business life of the countries of Europe. Governments and societies don't ask, is it good, is it right before God? What they ask is, does it pay? Does it make money? Even if every law of God is broken, that is the all-important thing. Commerce must be advanced. And more men and women, that spirit, that attitude will be evident until its full manifestation appears. When Babylon is revived as a commercial center of the world. So that's a little, men and women, of the great subject of the revival of Babylon and Babylonianism. And I say this to you just in closing. Think of the words of Jeremiah. He said, in the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and the Chaldeans shall come again. Chaldeans is another name for Babylon, or the Babylonians. The Chaldeans shall come again. And I say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming again. We have been considering one of the signs that will indicate the near approach of Christ. The Lord is coming again. Praise his name. Can I ask you tonight, are you ready? You ready for his coming? You need to be ready for Jesus coming or Jesus calling by receiving him as your Savior. The Lord is coming again. But just before the Lord returns, Babylon will come again. Babylon will be revived in the earth. And you need to watch for it. And I want to urge you to do that. And I trust that even this message tonight will be of some help to you, even to that end. So think of the prophet's words. He said to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. 150.